be with you.
And also with you.
Can I do that again? I love it. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Amen. Let us pray. God, it's good. Good to be here in fresh, clean air. Good to be here and to hear the sound of rain pitter-pattering on the roofs this morning. Oh, we who live in the desert sort of miss that. And we who don't live in the desert are so used to it, we didn't hear it. But God, thank you. Thank you for the way you nourish your world, nourish our souls today. Nourish our minds, open them, God. Like you open this soil with rain and let new things grow. Grow new things in us, God. Also, let the other stuff rot that needs to. Change us, God. Transform us. Let us hear your call. Amen. So there's more chairs. There's seating upstairs. There's a bunch back there in the corner. I'm going to have to stand today. There's more people here. So welcome to a 9 o'clock Bible study at Holden in the not fireside room in the Koinonia. We were talking about this a little while ago. Who remembers when there was a chimney here?
Oh, yeah.
Remember how this room used to smell?
Yeah.
Like state park campground. It just smelled good, yeah. So if you were not with us yesterday, great. And if you're with us today, great. If you're not with us tomorrow, great. We are aliens in a foreign land, right? We're a transitioning, moving people, and we just pick you up where you are and work with you while you're with us and send you, and God bless you as you go. Here's what we did yesterday. We read the Bible. We've been reading Matthew, talking about transition and how God is calling God's people always into transitioning, and we noticed how Jesus was challenged. He was challenged by the tempter. We read that story yesterday. And so today we're going to move into the next episode in the Jesus story in Matthew, which is when Jesus starts challenging people, starts calling them out. And we're going to wonder what that feels like to us. So I am Chris Kramer. I'll introduce myself briefly. I am this week the Bible study pastor guy here. Normally, I am the pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in the Dalles, Oregon, which is an awful lot like Chelan, Washington, which y'all came through, but 4 hours south, 4.5 hours south. We also grow cherries. We also have vineyards. Our cherry crop is also almost a whole month late, which puts the whole economy upside down. And so it's my pleasure to be here with you today. As you might know, I see the whole world musically as well as everything else. So we sing in this group. If you are missing or wanting a hymnal, it's okay at any moment to go up and get one, because we will sing a couple times today. And we're going to read Bible too. One of the things that we're going to be wondering about throughout the studies that I'm leading are, and this is kind of my core, I believe that we are the body of Christ because the Bible tells us so. We're the body of Christ, so I always say this. Look at your hands, say, hello, Christ's hands. Do it, go ahead and say, hello, Christ's hands. And look at your feet, say, hello, Christ's feet.
Hello, Christ's feet.
Okay, say, hello, Christ's heart.
Hello, Christ's heart.
Okay, so whatever happens in the Bible, it happens to Jesus, but then, and we'll do this in a session in a couple days, talking specifically about the body of Christ. It's us now. So the story is Jesus' story, but then it becomes our story, too. And if we don't hear that part of the story, we're missing part of the plot. You know, so as it is with Jesus, and as it, you know, it becomes with us. So one of the questions that we're looking at in the whole, here's the menu for today that we are going to try and stay to. And the way you read my menu is here's the hymn reader board, like in church. Remember those? Some churches still have them. Yeah, before PowerPoint there was the hymn reader board. Okay, so that's the hymn reader board. Here's the Bible stories we're going to be diving through unless we get distracted and need to go somewhere else. Over here on the side. And then here's some imagery we're going to work on. One of the things that we're going to be wondering all through the lessons is, how does the you get transformed? And since we are there's three expressions of who you are as a Christian. You, and there's the local congregation, there's the synod, and there's the global church. We're all that stuff at once as Lutheran people. So the question isn't just about you individually, but it's also about your congregation, your synod, and your global church. So we're going to be reading all those levels as we go. We won't get it all done. But if what we do is get you irritated enough to wonder about it for the rest of your life, that's why we let God loose among us, right? You know, I hope you're never satisfied after you've read the Bible. So you'll see I wrote some incomprehensible letters in the middle of the board. Does anybody know how to read that? You do? Okay, cool. We'll get, we're going to read that really, really soon. This is what time it is. In my office, I have a clock just like this one over here. And it is identical to this. It's black and white, just like that. Okay? And then under the clock, I have this written. It says, De uta opiso mu. Say that. De uta opiso mu. So, you heard yesterday that I did a little bit of Greek. I did. This is a D, that's an E, that's a U, that's a T, and that's an E. That doesn't look so foreign, does it, right? Okay, then you got an O. That thing, remember pi from mathematics, 3.14175, whatever. Yeah, that's a P. O-P-I-S, and that O, it looks like a bear, some bear buns in the woods. It's not. That's the last letter of the Greek alphabet, omega. O, lowercase o. So, O-P-S-O, mu, and that's me. And that's you, me. So, it's the invitation phrase. We'll just start here today, my little guy. De uta is... Does anybody have a dog? Or, do any of you have kids? So my mom raised two sets of twin boys. And this is the best possible translation of de uta. It goes like this. That's how you translate this word. Okay? Yeah, it's the invitation word that is almost irresistible, but not totally. Okay, but you know that you've heard it when you hear it. And if you were a Kramer boy and you heard that whistle, it meant you missed the dinner bell. Or you better run to get home. Okay, so that is the invitation word. This word describes your relation to her. It's preposition. It's just behind. Okay? So you're all a piece of me right now. Behind me. Get it? And then this is me, Jesus speaking. Me. So it's whistle. Behind me. Yeah. Come behind me. Come behind me. It's an invitation into a relationship. Is the relationship static if you sang behind? Could be, but behind usually has motion associated with it, right? So it's not a sitting still deal. There's a problem with churches that have foundations. The church's one foundation is Jesus. He's on roller skates. He doesn't stay still. He's always moving. So it's the whole thing, we're going to do this today, this story, in relationship to Jesus has to do with being behind him. And that means he's going places. And it means we want to pay attention to that because he's going to go places that we're going to love and places we're going to be uncomfortable. But if we're coming behind him... It's a following thing. So, and it's so irresistible. Not as much in Matthew. I went and did a word search last night in Matthew. In Luke, this word is practically irresistible. This is the invitation. There's a little bit in Matthew of this. Where, come, those of you in Matthew 25, those of you who have, come and enter the joy of my master. Come, enter the kingdom of heaven. Come. That's the word. Come. It's the invitation to the wedding banquet. It's always used with the wedding banquet in the parables. You know, and... It's how Jesus invites his guys. And, well, all we get is Jesus telling the guys, come. That's not fair. I think the women probably heard it too. But, you know, Scripture's kind of male-centric in some ways. I want to sing with you hymn number 817. 817 in your Cranberry New Evangelical Lutheran Worship books. Page 17, you have come down to the lake shore. I'm not quite in tune, but that's all right. Do disciples of Jesus have to be perfectly in tune? No, neither are we, right? You have come down to the lake shore.
Call out my name. I'm a sinner. Will you really?
You ever look at the words in our hymns? I will seek other seas. Do you have immigrants in your family that came from other places? Would you dare do that? My great-grandfather is an illegal immigrant from Norway. He got off the boat, he was a merchant marine, he got off the boat, delivered a wood stove in Ketchikan, Alaska, and just didn't get back on the boat. And he saved up enough money as a janitor in a bank, just keeping the boiler lit and the floors clean. Then he legally immigrated his wife, and then they had a family, and my grandfather was legal, but my great-grandfather, he was always illegal. So I'm his great-grandson of an illegal alien. I like to think about that when we're talking about immigration stuff. That's not our topic today. Would you take other seas? Would you drop everything and go somewhere else? Would you dare sing this song to Jesus? Yeah. I'll follow you, sure I will, to other seas. Has anyone done foreign missionary work? Gone to other seas? Oh, wow, okay, cool. Have you done local missionary work? That's harder, right? Yeah, it's easier to go somewhere else than it is to do it right home. Yes, you've done local missionary work. If you're engaged in a congregation, if you're engaged in what you do as God's people, you're doing local missionary work. It's just not as colorful sometimes. Sometimes a lot more. Let's look at Matthew, shall we? Matthew 4, 18. Can I stay seated, or is it easier if I stand up? I'll stand up, okay.
Body low, voice up.
What's that?
Body low, voice up.
Body low, voice up?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Or maybe I'll just move all over the place and confuse us. Matthew 4, 18 to 23. So yesterday we looked at Jesus got baptized, and God said something to Jesus as he got baptized. He said, "You are my son, the beloved," which is what God says to us. And we noticed yesterday we got the mission of the ELCA up there on the board. Marked with the cross of Christ, we are claimed, gathered, and sent for the sake of the world. Okay? You are my child, the beloved, says God to each of us. You are. Okay, so now what happens when you are one of those people? Right? So then Jesus meets the tempter in the wilderness, and he experiences, you know, a testing. What's he made of, really? What are you going to do with this ability to do stuff with bread? What are you going to do with this power? What are you going to do with kingdoms? What are you going to do with your health as God's son, the beloved, marked, claimed, and sent for the sake of the world? And then what are we going to do? And then Jesus says, I'll feed the world instead of myself. I'll take the cross instead of avoiding all injury. And I will give away the kingdom instead of keeping it all to myself. And then we wondered, you know, how are our churches reflecting that paradigm? Sometimes we're not so keen about this. Our cultural story runs kind of opposite to Jesus' choices. You know, we're all about creating the kingdom in our own backyard. You know, and then putting a fence around it to keep everybody's dogs out so they don't poop in our yard. Anybody have trouble with neighbor's dogs? Yeah, well, that's the kingdom of God. Yeah, and none of us like it. Okay, so Jesus gets baptized. He is tempted in the wilderness. We talked yesterday about wilderness. You know, we come to the wilderness for a lot of reasons. We're going to do a session in a couple days about why you go to the wilderness, and especially up on the mountain, what happens. Cool stuff happens on the mountain, but Jesus doesn't live there. Neither do we, most of us. Some of us get to stay at Holden for a long time, you know, but even that can be not quite the wilderness either. It can be work. A couple days from now. So now Jesus, he's gone up the mountain. He's come down. Angels ministered to him after he faced his temptations. And now we are at 18. So anybody want to read to us 18 through 23? Who's got a big voice and can just read it big?
All right, I'll do it.
Okay, great.
18 to 23?
Yeah.
And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people.
So what's he do? Immediately calls some people to help him, and then sets to work doing what with the kingdom of God?
Healing.
Healing, yeah, giving it all away. I forgot verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven will come sometime later. No. Has come near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So then he walks by the Sea of Galilee. Thanks for reading. That was perfect. And he sees some brothers, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and they're throwing nets in the sea because they're fishermen. It's delightfully redundant in Greek. You know, it's as if you didn't get it first, because they're fishermen. That's why they're throwing nets in the sea. Not because they're bored. It's because they're fishermen. So they've got a job. Are they unemployed? Are they lazy? Are they, you know, who are these guys? What is it to be fishermen? Let's reflect on that for a minute. Think about it. What does a fisherman do?
Catch fish.
They catch fish. Yeah. Okay. So what skills do they have as fisher people?
Patience.
Okay. They tended to fish by night back then. We can't do that legally in Oregon, at least. But they set out lights. The fish would come to the lights. They'd net them. You know, it's almost as good as using dynamite. But, you know. So they fish. What job skills do they got?
You've got to be handy with boats, their hands to do nets and boats.
They can tie knots. And they're boatsmen. They know how to. And so to be a good boatsman, what also do you need to know how to do?
Navigate.
Get the sail going, right?
Yeah, you got to set your sails. Got to know how to row a little bit. Maybe you could swim.
I'll know a little about the characteristics of the fish.
Right. You got to know something about fish. Is anybody a fly fisherman or a fly fisher person? Yeah. You got to think like a trout to catch a trout most of the time, unless they're really hungry.
They're really dumb.
Or they're, yeah. They are opportunistic feeders, aren't they? So fishermen come with a skill set. They are fishermen. Do you know any fishermen? Anybody from Ballard? You know, what do you know about fishermen in America today? You think of a fisherman, you want your daughter to marry a fisherman.
They're tough characters.
Tough characters, okay.
It's
treacherous water that they're used to.
Yeah. They risk their life every day.
Okay, it can be life-threatening.
Commercial, they're gone a long time.
Yeah, they're gone.
Yeah, commercial fishermen are gone quite a bit. Yeah, these guys would have been local fishermen, more like you'd see them on the lakes in Africa.
But then they're home quite a bit to bother the wife.
Yes, and they're also home quite a bit.
To bother their wife in the winter.
Yeah. Right. Isn't it time for the salmon to start running? Yeah. So, fishermen, they're trained in nonprofit management, right? They know how to sell fish? Maybe they do. Probably they do. They know, yeah. So that maybe they got some sales skills. Three for a dollar. Have you been to Pike Place Market in Seattle and watch them throw the fish? If you're here in the Northwest, you got to get to Pike Place and see that. Yeah, okay, so maybe they got some sales skills in selling the fish. Nonprofit management. Mission development of a congregation. Probably not so much. Perfectly clean language. Probably not so much. Perfect families. Probably not so much. Yeah, so think about what baggage do these guys bring? I brought my backpack in here today. People ask, you know, whose backpack is that? Well, that's my backpack. So, think about the backpack the fishermen bring to the story. Jesus comes to these guys, and they are already busy. They're fishing. They aren't looking for him necessarily. Now, we don't know him. There may be a backstory. They may know him previously. That's possible. But Matthew doesn't tell us that they know each other. Okay? So, all we get in Matthew is that Jesus walks along the shore and he sees these guys and they're fishing, they're casting their nets out. That's sort of odd. Are they fishing by day? Or does Jesus have good night vision? Never mind. Just wonder about it, right? Get curious about the text and then stay curious about reading God's word. Okay, so Jesus sees them somehow. That might be an odd thing. It might not be an odd thing. And he says, De uta opiso mu. Say it. Ready to go. De uta opiso mu. Now as you do it, point behind you when you say, opiso, ready? go sota uta. Yeah, point of move, yeah. So you're saying, you're Jesus as you say it, okay? So de uta is like this. Come to me. It's like, anyone train a dog with silent signals? I did that once. My dog would sit like way over there at the dining hall, and I could go. And my big dog would go. And then I'd go. And he'd sit right in front of me. And then he'd heal. And he'd never do it for my dad, but he'd do it for me. You know? So, de uso. De uta. O piso. So that's what Jesus says to the fishermen. De uta o piso mu. And what do? They say, you know what? I got to finish the season. And in a few weeks, I'm going to quit running. And I'll pick it up. So leave your card, would you? Is that their way? I'm making fun of the text. No, of course not. He says, de uta o piso mi, which is follow me. You see follow there. So he says, follow me, and I will do you into fisher people. Fishers of people. The verb there is do. It says make. I'll make you into fishers of men. I will do you into fishers of people. And immediately they left their nets and they followed Jesus. Immediately they left their nets and they followed Jesus. I want to show you something that strikes me as really interesting in this story. This is what they did with their nets. Everyone say, afiami. Like, who cares what that word is? This is the big Christian word. This is what happened. This is the word for forgive also. Anybody interested in forgiveness in their life? This vocabulary gets used right at the very beginning of discipleship. This word doesn't only mean forgive. It also means release, let go, abandon, and leave. Okay, so think about, you know, what have you intentionally abandoned, or what have you released? So I'll tell a dog story. My dog liked to pull on the leash. When you finally let the dog off the leash, what's the dog do? Oh, it runs. Right, it's so happy. And it runs and runs and runs and runs. Do you have any control of the dog when it's off the leash? You might think you do. But ultimately, the dog is only going to come back to you based on the relationship that you built with the dog. Right? Afiami is releasing. It's letting go. They let go of their nets and they followed Opiso. They followed Jesus. So, right away, the very beginning thing that happens is Jesus invites them into a vocabulary of life. A letting go life. A letting go. So they're hanging on to something and then he says, come behind me, and they let go of something. Letting go means saying no to it. Saying, no, I'm not going to hang on to you anymore. I'm not going to cling to you as the thing that brings me happiness and purpose in life. I'm going to let go of it. Let's think about it. There's a no and a yes. What did they say no to? And there's actually, get with another person or two and think about it. I don't want to just hear about the nets. Think deeper. What in their family systems changed? What changed in everything? So, Ray, give us somebody to talk about it. What did they say no to and what did they say yes to? Ready, go. Take a couple minutes. What'd you hear? What'd these guys say no to?
Status quo.
Status quo. Like, what's that mean?
Things continue as they're happening. There's no change.
Okay. So they said yes to change, right? Okay. No to the status quo. That's interesting. Good. Okay. What else did they say no to?
Security.
Uh-oh. What? Now, it's security, like Halliburton security guards? What do you mean?
Well, they're comfort of their life, they have a job, you know.
Right.
They left their means of support for their family.
Their career.
401k. Medical, they left their, medical
insurance. 401k. Salary. Anybody want to give up a salary?
They left their parent.
Oh, we're going to get there in a minute, sure. Oh, okay. Who did they leave in the boat?
Dad.
Oh. what was he saying? And who are these guys that left on the boat? James and John, the sons of
Zebedee.
Yeah, yeah, they're also the ones of thunder. Yeah, they've left dead in the boat. And who do these James and John represent to dad?
Their work's fine.
That's the 401k for them.
The hell?
Yeah, they're going to lose some money in the stock market anytime in the last 10 years. Yes, your son's walking out of the boat. Where are you going? Get back! Yeah, we don't see him losing his temper, but that's an interesting backstory also. What's he thinking about? As they're... Hi, Dad, we're going to go follow this guy that said, come behind me. You idiots. Your mother must have said, yeah. But you know what? What's going on? Okay, so they've left. They've said no to what else?
Friends.
Oh, they're friends.
Family.
Yeah.
Family.
They're dependents.
Friends? Oh, yeah, they have dependents. Mm. We know in a little bit later that Peter has a mother-in-law, right? Which means he's got what else?
He's
got a wife and a mother-in-law. He's got kids?
Probably.
Not unlikely in this day. Yeah, it's Peter probably got a family. Yeah, in other gospel stories, Peter, you know, he's got servants in the boat, too. This is not a poor fisherman, this is an entrepreneur. Anybody own their own business? Some of you guys may own your own business. Think about it. That's Peter. He's probably got, you know, this is his fishing boat, and James and John's dad's boat. And so there's a small business going on here. So we got a whole network around small business. The tax accountants are involved. They know everybody's there. Okay, so they said no to these things. Anything else you thought of that they might have said no to right away?
Whatever belief system they had.
Yeah, okay, so the old belief system that said there was security and that this was worth it, so the belief system has changed?
Worldly expectations.
Worldly expectations. Yeah. I don't know why I'm writing. You guys probably can't read my writing. But worldly expectations. Okay. Why would you do this? Why would you give up the status quo, give up your security, give up your pension plan, your salary, your friends, irritate your dad, really terrify your family, especially your wife and kids, and your, you know, give up your belief system and your world expectations. Why don't you release all that?
We don't know that they knew it was a permanent change.
That's a good point. You ever gotten into something that you thought was just going to be a little idea,
mm-hmm.
like fly fishing?
Yeah.
Or bass fishing, even worse. Yeah. Yeah. Have you ever started something and then it just grew on you? Quilting? I don't know. Music. God. Yeah. So, why do you give up all this security?
They needed a change.
They needed a change. Are they dissatisfied?
We don't know.
So we got
this curiosity.
Are they just curious? Maybe they're just curious, and this is just a benign guy. He said, "Come follow me," and they thought, "Oh, good. There's a Dagwood sandwich in this for me."
Or did the kingdom of heaven come near, and they felt that?
Yeah.
And that's
yeah.
why they let go, and that's why they followed.
Yeah.
Because there's no other good reason they
would.
There's got to be something that grand.
Yeah, that's good. That's verse 17, right before this. Jesus has gone around saying, repent, which means it's metanoia. Turn the other direction. Go the other way. Turn the other way because the kingdom of heaven has come near. They must have sensed... And I think there's only two ways to see it. Well, three. They could be mentally ill, just not processing well, or so exhausted. They're, you know, something can be desperately out of balance with them. Or they sense the kingdom of heaven has totally come near, and they're not going to miss it. Like a kid willing to stand in line at the roller coaster forever because it's the fair, and it's not coming back till next year, and that's an eternity for them. Yeah, so the kingdom of heaven has totally come near for them, or there's such a broken system that they can't stand it anymore. Yeah.
Doesn't it become clear that Jesus constantly struggled with what they did leave for, and that was that he was possibly one of these really charismatic leaders that would get them out of an intolerable situation under Roman rule, which they couldn't stand from a religious or a cultural or a political perspective.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, so, and there's been no shortage of these in Palestine at this time. Now and then, pretty often, these Messiah figures would pop up, and they'd raise a little army, you know, and then the Romans would respond with enormous force and brutality. And, yeah, so maybe Jesus is one of those, and these guys have been waiting for it. They're closet zealots. And they're ready to take up arms right away.
And ready to take a place in the kingdom that he eventually establishes.
You bet. And ready to step right in and be well not well decorated in that kingdom.
Exactly.
Yeah, hand in the back.
I've been reading a book called Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus.
Yeah.
And it helps us to understand the Jewishness of our Christian faith. And that in the Jewish faith, following a rabbi was something to be... Well, it was something that you really should do.
Yeah.
And so culturally, they would have been in a position where they would have been prepared to follow a rabbi.
Yeah. There's a high social value on sitting at the feet of the rabbi.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like we would say we hope our kids go to college.
Right.
That's sort of an American value that we just kind of all gently hope for, even though we can't afford it anymore.
And this would have been valued to follow a rabbi. So it was the seeing Jesus as a rabbi that helped them to be prepared to follow.
Their dad could have been excited.
And say it again?
Their dad could have been excited.
Dad might have been excited. Isn't it fun that Matthew leaves all this out? I'll be honest, Mark's my favorite gospel because he leaves so much out. And I think he does it on purpose because we get invited into the story with our imagination, with our experience of life, and we start wondering, the story gets color through our eyes also. So Matthew doesn't tell us, you know, does Dad get mad or not? Maybe Dad's totally excited. Finally, they're sitting at the feet of a rabbi. I've been praying for that for years. Do you want your kids to go on and go to church as they're in college? A lot of parents do. Yeah, so maybe this is a fulfillment of years of prayer. Finally, these boys are going to do something right for a change. Who knows? We just don't even know the story. So, why would they leave? What have they said yes to? Talk about that now. Same people. Ready, go. What have they said yes to?
Uncertainty.
Yes. Is just like 15, 20 miles away or less. There's these little cities around the sea. Who's been there? Do we have a good answer? Yeah?
Nazareth is a little bit more inland
than
Capernaum. Capernaum's right on the sea. Nazareth is inland, maybe a little bit more west.
Half a day's walk?
15 miles at the most.
15 miles at the walk? Okay. So to Heart Lake twice? But not Copper Basin. Okay, so it's a different town, but they might have known each other. Are you wondering if there's a pre-existing
right.
relationship?
Right.
It's possible.
Where there's knowledge of what happened when he was baptized and, you know.
Yeah, remember, he's 30. Anybody 30 in here?
Been around for a while. I was once.
Yeah, do you remember being 30 when I was 30? I had a full head of hair. Almost. Yes. Things have changed. Yeah, so he might have known these guys first. So let's talk about, what did they say yes to?
Some level of uncertainty.
Yeah, okay.
Possibility. Risk.
Ooh, possibility.
Adventure.
Risk. Adventure. How old are they? Do young men like adventure?
Yes.
Challenge.
Yeah.
Getting out from under dad's rule.
Ooh, away from dad. Just away. Yeah, okay. But maybe if it's just for an afternoon, they're not thinking any of this.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, okay, but maybe entirely this is the ticket out of town.
Anybody? Perhaps they sense something consistent with their identity. Reminds me of David White's book, Crossing the Unknown Sea,
okay.
And the epiphany that he had while on a boat as a naturalist, as a zoologist in the Galapagos Islands, and discovered that what he really wanted to be was a poet. And he said, try that one on your family. So maybe these guys weren't fishermen, really. They were fishermen by birth, but not by choice.
Yeah. Oh, except they kept going back to it. They didn't quit being fishermen.
A guy's got to eat.
Yeah, so a new vocation. Yeah, okay. That's an O, not A. Vocation. Different than vacation, right? Way different.
So we talked a little bit about the Jesus, when he spoke to people, seemed to be very compelling. He can change the woman at the well in a few minutes.
Yeah.
So it could easily be that when Jesus invited these guys, that it was so compelling that they didn't even think about it. It's, yeah, let's find out.
Magnetic.
Yeah,
still charismatic.
Yeah. Do to, yeah. That just, does anyone's heart go up when they hear that whistle? Or is that just me and my childhood going, oh.
they said yes to Jesus.
Yeah, they said yes to Jesus. That's big. So then what on earth is Jesus? It's the beginning of Matthew. We've got some ideas. But we haven't really watched him work yet, except we watched him be tested, so we're pretty early on. They said yes to Jesus.
Well, they knew he was a rabbi or felt he was a rabbi, and in those days you followed a rabbi so that you could be a rabbi, so it's education.
Or maybe they want to become rabbis, so we're on this new vocation thing. It's all possible. Does any of this sound like your story? That's where the Bible gets interesting to me. So we can learn about Peter, we can learn about James and John and Zebedee, we can learn about fishing, we can learn about nets, we can learn about letting go. But then until we start wondering, how is this like me? It's just someone else's story. So we talked about the baggage that they bring, the backpack that they wear. The fishermen, they come with their language, their job skills, their stuff, their family, their wives, their fishy hands, their strong arms. They're risk-taking, their love of the sea. Anybody love being on boats? That's totally me. Oh, I love it. All of this is part of who they are, and they really get fishing, right? Casting nets, luring, bringing them in, catching them. I heard a great sermon by our bishop in Oregon, I guess it was last year, saying, you know, the ethics of netting believers is a little bad for us because the fish don't actually want to be caught. They'll do everything to get away. We don't want to actually use this image totally with the church too far, because we'll really irritate our neighbors. Don't trap them. That's not fair. But, you know, how is this true for us? Do you bring, you know, what baggage? I won't ask for responses, but think about this in silence for a minute. As the fishermen had some stuff that they brought that made them pretty ineligible for mission development of a future world-changing movement. You know, broken family stuff, probably, you know, dependency to something. Everyone's stuck on something. So there's some kind of dependency somewhere in their life. And there's brokenness, there's hurting, there's doubt, there's inadequacy, there's all this stuff. Tempers? Anybody have tempers? You know, what's the baggage? Just think in your own mind. What fits in your backpack that you would bring as Jesus calls to you? Reflect on that for a second.
Mm-hmm.
Did Jesus tell them to leave their personality traits behind?
Yes.
Not totally. But then again, it's yes and it's no, isn't it? Up front, he didn't say it. He just said, do it to Elpizomen. Get behind me. Come on. Come behind me as I go. But he didn't tell them to shed who they are. He didn't say, go to college first. He didn't say, go to, you know, 101, 201, and 301, and 401 discipleship class before you can be a member of our church. He just said, come behind me with your backpack. You know, but start by leaving some stuff. You know, you got to leave stuff. Yeah.
It occurred to me that as I thought about it, what it requires is, or he's asking us to give up control of our lives. You know, because who hasn't thought about, you know, oh, I want to move to Holden, but here's all the things I'd have to figure out to make it work. Or, you know, we immediately start going into those, you know, how can I control it to make the outcome I want, and instead of just releasing, and that's, you know, really giving up control.
Yeah.
And letting.
So you're going to let Jesus take the wheel? Who's that carry under? Jesus, take the wheel! Take it. You really do that when you're driving the car with your kids in there? Here, Jesus, you take the wheel. I don't feel like being in traffic today. No. I had a fascinating discussion yesterday after our session. The question was, how do you set boundaries? You know, Jesus did a ministry for 3 years that ended on the cross. Is that where he calls us to be physically on the cross? Or are there boundaries? Is there some sense of safety that we do have a stewardship to protect? Are we supposed to just leave it all and walk? It is different for us, right? Because Jesus isn't standing in this room the way that he was standing on the shore of the lake. It's different for us. Our call is going to be different than the disciples' call because, I mean, they had the Son of God standing right there in front of them saying, come behind me. And there was something magnetic about that and divine and phenomenal and irresistible. And for us, maybe we are called, maybe not to absolutely give up everything. Maybe we're supposed to stay in the midst of everything, stay in our vocation, but then be transformed in the midst of that. You know, Luther talks about, you know, making beer barrels that don't leak if you make beer barrels. So be in our vocation following Jesus, and not being necessarily physically dangerous with ourselves, but sometimes it's going to be physically dangerous. How do you think about that with a partner for a second? How do you know when it's too dangerous for you as a disciple to go into, and how do you know when it isn't too dangerous? What's too? How do you know? How do you make that decision? Talk about that for a second.
Yeah.
Think about your retirement, your children. Okay, who's got the answer? Do you have the answer? How do you know? How do you know when it's too dangerous, or how do you decide? What's the answer? Do we have the answer?
Well, we have one.
Okay, good.
And that is how much pain it will affect on other people.
Oh, good.
Like your family.
Yeah, say that again. Do you want to hear it?
How much? The reason is I have a brother who's a Bible translator in Solomon Islands who's taken enormous risks for his wife and his 10 children down there. But the issue is how much you're willing to risk for them, not just I'm free to go.
Yeah. Yeah. If we are claimed, gathered, and sent for the sake of the world includes your family. Yeah, you know, Luther talks about vocation going like this: to God, to your spouse, and your family, the church, and then the world. And I think I got that in the right order. Luther scholars, did I do it right?
Close enough.
Okay, good. Yeah. I really like that. I learned that at seminary, and I realized I had that sort of backwards. You know, because, you know, we've really uprooted our family, and it was dangerous to go do that kind of stuff. You know, really bad for our finances.
Yeah.
Student loans all of a sudden, yuck. Yeah, so what's it do to the other people involved? Mm-hmm. Are you hurting others by following Jesus? So maybe you're not necessarily the one to leave. Maybe there's somebody, maybe someone else that does it. Or, yeah, how do you know? Yeah, okay, go ahead.
And I think that plays into a sense of peace or a sense of calling, so that if you don't have a sense of peace with what you're doing, you're not going to be effective. So maybe it's not the right time or the right moment. reflecting. Maybe there's others right now. So to me, it really has to do with that sense of peace that you would feel in the calling to take your family wherever you're going at that point in time.
Well, that's good. And you want to have peace if you're hurting somebody else, right?
Right.
Well, this
right.
is a good formula we're building. Yeah?
Maybe using the standard of what we do on a daily basis without even thinking about like driving, you know, driving over the mountains or even driving on a commute. Okay. I heard a story recently of an Air Force nurse who was talking with her adult daughters and their concern about their mom going to the Middle East. And she said, your risk of being injured or killed driving up and down I-5 is much higher than the risk of me dying in the Middle East.
Okay. So is that a sense of context?
Okay. I think also the motivation for placing yourself in the danger has some bearing on it, too. It could be, is there a higher purpose for the situation, the context that you're going into, or is it just thrill-seeking?
Oh, yeah.
Type of, you like bungee jumping, but there's nothing there. The thrill's gone, and then...
Am I taking an empty risk?
An empty risk, yeah.
Or am I doing this? Is it worth?
Are you called to a purpose?
Yeah. Is this purpose justified?
Is this purpose God's purpose?
Yeah. I would never scratch my legs up on purpose.
Yeah.
But I had a great time hiking and playing with my daughter in the vine maple and teaching her how to be on the trampoline. And we both came up with scraped up legs. The risk was totally worth it. You know, that's not discipleship. Might be vocation, though. Yeah, does the risk justify the pain and the difficulty?
Well, Jesus doesn't want disciples that are in it for their own sense of piety either.
Oh. Yeah, say that one more time. That was good.
Jesus doesn't want disciples who are in it just for their own sense of piety or righteousness.
Yeah, so do we become a disciple because we want to just be more holy? A lot of people do, right? I want to be holy. Yeah. Well, that's not what Jesus, he doesn't say, come follow me and be holy. He just says, do it till peace over, and then he takes them crazy places. Yeah, so, good. Okay, so.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
How does this fit in with what Jesus said, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me?
Yeah. Jesus hanging, doesn't he? If you love, yeah, I come to bring a sword, not peace. And we just talked about peace. And he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus seems to want to leave us unsettled.
Where does the spouse fit in? Where does the family fit in then?
Yeah. Yeah, does he want only single disciples?
But those,
I'm out. Yeah.
But those are gifts of God. It's right. When we make them competitors with God, that's when Jesus is talking.
Okay. Yeah.
Doesn't mean it's not going to be dangerous.
It's not going to be dangerous?
I mean, even though you might have a sense of peace, it doesn't mean it's not going to be dangerous or far.
You can be peaceful in the presence of danger? Okay.
Yes. About what you're doing, yes.
Yeah, yeah. I think there's a delightful tension
that
Scripture calls us into. It's that law gospel thing all happening at the same time.
Yeah.
Follow me, and whoever doesn't hate their family isn't worthy of being my disciple. And blessed are the children. And where do the children come from if there aren't families? And so there's a tension. I think you're right. It's a question of where's the priority? You know, are we following God? Are we following Jesus' call to bless the world through our families? Do our families become part of the tools, part of the ministry? And do they have a say in that? They better, right?
There's some faith, too. Faith should come through that, the whole sense of unknown.
Yeah.
Doesn't that happen to a certain extent? I know this is far-fetched, but when a spouse is deployed, he doesn't take, or she doesn't take her family. They are left back.
Mm-hmm.
But that person goes on and does what the government calls them to do, or whatever.
So do these guys see this as a deployment?
I don't know.
Go to Saudi Arabia for 3 months and come back. Go to Iraq for 3 months.
It's a draft.
Yeah. If we had more time, we'd go look at Matthew 19, where Jesus calls the rich young man. And the guy says, forget it. No thanks. Jesus says, one thing you lack, take everything you have, sell it, give it to the poor, then come and come behind me, come follow me. And the man says, and he goes away because he had many riches. He's not willing to do it. So there's a counterpoint to this story. There are those for whom this is not possible. Matthew seems to be shaming those who do it because of wealth and riches, not because of relationship. But then there's that story about, you know, if you don't hate your family, you're not worthy to be called my disciple. So to follow Jesus takes the highest priority, but then I think the family life is shaped by following Jesus if we're doing it right. But Matthew doesn't clean that up for us. He makes us do the wondering, which is, I think, delightful. We should always be wondering and thinking. Were Peter and James and John ever the same?
Yeah. Same as what?
Same as they were when they were fishing in the boat. They were transformed, weren't they? They became something different. You think about times when you've transitioned in your life. Many people have heard God call them to do things. Be a school teacher, be a pastor, be a whatever. And you're not the same ever quite again. That's the invitation. That's the delightful part. That's that appetizer of the kingdom of heaven when we're transitioned into an awareness of God's work in our world using these hands of Christ and these feet of Christ that we have. So I want to close with a hymn, 798.
Oh, well.